If you would like to turn in your Bibles with me to Hebrews chapter 12, we're going to be reading from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. That's page 1210 in the church Bibles. That's Hebrews chapter 12, just verses 1 and 2. The writer of Hebrews says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God."
And let's pray together as we come to look at God's word. Father, thank you for what we've seen so far, what we've sung about already this evening, that the work is finished, that you won't forsake us. And yet, Father, as we read in these verses, you're calling us to a race that we're called to endure. And so I pray that you'd help us to, I pray that you'd rekindle in us a desire to press on, looking to Jesus, and to cross the finish line, joyful in him, because I ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. I don't know if you remember the Barcelona Olympics in 1992 and the semi-final of the men's 400 metres. Lining up in lane 5 for Great Britain was one of the favourites for a gold medal during that Olympics, Derek Redmond. And at the sound of the gun in the final, he left his blocks quickly, closing in on the runner that was in front of him. Everything looked good. Except moments later, Redmond heard a loud pop. The pop of his hamstring snapping, and he crumbled to his knees. As the stretcher bearers ran to him, and as the commentators sort of tried to explain what was going on, Redmond did the unthinkable, and he got to his feet. And though everyone else had finished the race, he slowly began to hobble along the track, determined to finish. The pain of the effort was etched all over his face as the officials pleaded with him to stop. A man from the crowd broke free and rushed to his aid. And at first, Redmond seems to push him away, but then realised that it was actually his dad had jumped over the fence in the crowd and stuck his arm round his son. And together, they made it over the finish line. It was a standing ovation. Probably the first time someone that lost was applauded in such a way. If you want a good cry, you should look it up on YouTube because people have put it to this emotional music, and it's totes emosh, as the kids would say. You see, despite the pain, Derek Redmond made it to the finish line. And in the process, produced one of sport's most iconic moments. And the Hebrew writer, at this point in his letter, as he's written what someone has described as this long sermon to his congregation, as it gets to this point, and really actually all the way through, but here's the climax. He wants his readers to finish the Christian race. He wants them to finish. I wonder if you think you're in danger of not finishing tonight. Maybe you feel like Redmond before he sort of crouched down on the blocks, the firm favourite, nothing can stop me. But you'd be mistaken. And you'd be mistaken because God has kept the book of Hebrews in the Bible because he wants us to finish and thinks that there are dangers that might stop us from finishing. You see, the Hebrews, they've been running well, but now they're under relentless pressure. They're under relentless pressure from a culture that really hates Christians, throws them in prison, destroys their property. They're under pressure from their friends and family who think they're bananas for trusting in Jesus rather than staying committed to the ancient Jewish practices of going to the temple. And at this point, it seems like though they've started really well, though at the beginning they ran fervently with Jesus, it seems the Hebrew writer writes them at the point when they're thinking of just packing it all in, returning to their old Jewish religion, the daily cost of living faithfully and obediently for Jesus is too great. They're beaten, bruised, weary, discouraged. Their hamstrings, if you like, are on the brink of snapping. And really, if we're honest, it is the kind of thing that we think of fairly regularly, don't we? Is it worth persevering? Is it worth conforming our lives to God's word? To living a life that reflects the lordship of Jesus over every area of our lives? Is it worth living a life that isn't just about meeting together, but changes the way that we bring up our kids? Changes the way we treat our spouses or the way that we love our friends or how we behave in our jobs or the kind of things that we get up to in our social life. Is it worth it? Wouldn't life just be simpler if I didn't have to love that difficult person? Wouldn't life be simpler if I could just do what everyone else kind of does and cut the corners at work to maximize the profit for my boss? Wouldn't life be easier if I could just do what I wanted rather than having to think about my friends or my family first? You see, the temptation to turn back, to give up running for Jesus each day is a temptation that faces every day, doesn't it? Like, we could talk about the big things, the big sins, where people turn away from Christ, but the reality is that people that turn away from Jesus in the big things have been turning away from him in the thousands of little decisions that they make every day to disregard Jesus, to get lazy, if you like, in the Christian life, to think the race is too hard. So how is this discouraged, weary, fragile believer, or how are these fragile believers to keep trusting in Jesus, to make it to the end of their race? What does the writer do in these couple of verses? Well, he does what a coach does to an athlete, doesn't he? He gives them four things, four pieces of advice to remember. He says, listen to the crowd, hear them cheering. He says, strip down, take off everything that's hindering you. He says, know the race, understand the terrain, and look who's waiting at the finish. He says, listen, strip down, know the race, and look. So firstly, listen to the crowd. Listen to the cheering crowd. If you speak to any athlete or sports person, or listen to interviews after big sporting events, you'll hear them saying that the crowd makes a big difference. They're like they're the extra man on my team, the 16th man in a rugby game, or the person who's alongside Andy Murray as he loses the semi-final again. But the crowd that figuratively surrounds the Christians in this chapter here is no ordinary crowd. It's not people who've paid money to be entertained. Now, this is not sports fans. These are fellow competitors, the heroes of the past. Those that have been there, that have done it, who are able to speak from experience and testify that they've made it across the finish line. See, chapter 12, verse 1 begins us with a big therefore. It's like an arrow pointing back into what the writer has already said. And in chapter 11, he introduces us and puts before us a great congregation of fellow competitors. Men and women from the Old Testament who lived and died trusting in God, in the God who had promised to deliver his people from sin and death by a coming Saviour. He kind of rehearses those heroes of the faith. And he says, look around you. Look at the crowd that's cheering you on. They're not just there to be entertained by you. They're there saying, you can finish. Keep going. Example after example of those who, despite some of the most horrendous and brutal conditions imaginable, kept living in the light of God's promise to rescue his people, even against all the odds. And more remarkably, the writer says in chapter 11, verse 39, just look down at them, that verse, he says, these are all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us. When they died, when they persevered, when they endured, Jesus was still some way in the distance for them. He hadn't come. As we sang, the ancient shadows were yet to be fulfilled. That would have been their hymn. They simply didn't see Jesus as clearly as we or these first readers of this letter saw that him in the scriptures in their day. See, like them, we live this side of Jesus' coming and his life and his death, his resurrection and ascension. But these heroes, despite not seeing that, trusted in God's promise to fulfill his promise to rescue his people. They lived in according to what God had said he would do, even though at many times it would have been far more comfortable to live according to what the world would have them do. See, the writer says, when the going gets tough, Hebrew Christians, Beast and Free Church, look at the crowd. Listen to them cheering. Be encouraged by the lives of those who've finished. And yet, by God's grace, we have actually more names than chapter 11. I think the way that chapter 11 is written kind of demands that you keep adding the names of the last 2,000 years of church history, of people who have faithfully testified to Jesus, that have faithfully trusted him and walked with him at great cost to themselves. It's just one of the reasons I think it's important that it's good to treasure and know a lot about church history, whether that's sort of church history sort of globally or even just the church history of here at Beeston, of how people have persevered and remained faithful to the gospel. Be good to remember that at a time of change, wouldn't it, that we're in at the minute, to keep the main thing the main thing, to listen to our brothers and sisters who have gone before us and charge us with the same task of testifying to Jesus to our city, our town, to our friends and families around us. Or more than that, we shouldn't even be constrained by the past, because you can look around this evening and see one another plodding along towards the finish line, living examples of God's faithfulness, of his grace, of his kindness, day after day, as he gives you what you need, as he forgives you your sin, and he helps you to take another step. So we're to listen to the cheering crowd. But secondly, we're to strip down. We're to strip down. Never thought you'd hear that as a point in a sermon. You know, there you are. The London Marathon is a stupid thing, but some people do it. And you may remember a few years ago, it's every year people dress up in all sorts of things, but a few years ago there was one guy that dressed up in an antique diving suit, weighing 55 kilograms. That's quite a lot of weight, like carrying a 15-year-old boy, I guess. And he did it. And he finally crossed the finishing line 6 days after the event began, which reveals why those that win the London Marathon don't wear antique diving suits. They wear all sorts of shiny yellow things. You see, when the writer to the Hebrews instructs us to strip down or to throw off everything that hinders in these verses, the sin that so easily entangles, what we should think of is the man in the diving suit, plodding along, trying to finish the race. And the writer, basically, if you read through chapter 12, he's saying, look, if you don't discard that weight, that sin that clings to you, you're in danger of not finishing. Do you need to hear that this evening? That the sin that you will not repent of is a great threat to your running with Jesus faithfully. I don't know what that is for you. You know what's come to mind instantly. The refusal to reconcile with someone that you find annoying in this church family. The website you keep going back to visiting. The flirting in the office with the person that's not your spouse. The greed that surrounds your approach to money. The fits of rage that burst out towards those that you care about the most. It's dangerous. You're in danger of not finishing. You won't throw it off. See, the writer of the Hebrews calls them to thoroughly re-examine themselves and to ruthlessly seek out the sin. You see, that's because on the one hand, we can underestimate the seriousness of our sin. Just like, I guess, these Hebrew Christians here who were tempted to turn back to their old, inferior Jewish ways of dealing with sin, to go back to religiosity, to go back to the temple and the familiarity of the religious experience, to think that's what they need rather than hearts that are changed. Now, I guess we're unlikely to start sacrificing animals again here in Beast and Free. But we are willing, aren't we? And we do, don't we, downplay and ignore the sinful behavior that we say isn't that bad, that I can get away with it. People don't see it. Doesn't seem to affect many people. It's the same problem. It's not that bad. I don't need to deal with it. I can be content just turning up at church and going through the motions rather than asking God to deal with the sin that easily entangles. Perhaps we're most prone to thinking our sin is harmless when it comes to the small, seemingly insignificant things. The little white lies that we tell to reinforce the image that we want people to believe about us. The crossing the street to avoid the neighbour under the pretense that you're busy when really you can't just be bothered to talk to them. The lustful wandering of eyes on a sunny day on Beeston High Street. Sin must be thrown away, it must be put off. Because the writer says here, you're in danger of not finishing. So how are we to throw it off? How are we to get it off? Well, the ESV translates this verse. He talks about the ESV translates it as the description of the sin that clings so closely. And it kind of drives home the fact that sin, it really doesn't come off easily. Isn't that your experience? We do the accountability thing sometimes in a one-to-one, and you say, I'm struggling with this. And you confess it, and you pray over it. But then, an hour later, the same struggles come back. It does cling, doesn't it? It sticks. But the writer of the Hebrews wants us to know that sin is able to be removed, to be laid aside by the grace of God to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what this message has been about. Trust Jesus to do it. Trust Jesus who's finished the work, who's brought you to the Father. Trust Jesus and listen to that great cloud of witnesses who lived and died trusting in the promise of Jesus. You see, those that live by faith in the Lord Jesus, that love to sing those hymns that we sang of great confident trust in him, they must also be people that repent of their sin. Repentance and faith are inseparable. Two ends of the same action, turning from sin back to God in faith by God's grace. That's the Christian life, isn't it? It's what we're to do every day. Every moment of every day. And those who trust Jesus also have the motivation to repent because they trust the promise that God has made that he will be faithful to forgive them and to give them righteousness and life. That's what chapter 10 of this letter has been all about. That as you seek to repent of your sin and you turn back to him, you find a father who delights to welcome you. He's not an enemy or a king that sort of rattles his sword every time you do something that he's displeased with. He's not like that. He welcomes you. He delights to hear your confession. So when we repent, we don't do so wondering if God might possibly forgive us this time. No, we repent because he's promised to forgive us. There's no uncertainty about it. You can be completely sure of that this evening. It is finished. The Messiah has died. We're to lay aside some of the things that weigh us down. Sorry, we're not to lay aside just some of the things that weigh us down, but all of it. We're to strip down. So we're to listen to the crowd, we're to strip down. Thirdly, we're to know the race that's set before us. He says, doesn't he, let us run with perseverance the race that's marked out for us. God has marked out the race. And knowing the type of event that you're competing in is an essential piece of information for any athlete. The scuba diver would have been better with his scuba diving gear, not in the London Marathon, but under the sea, wouldn't he? The conditions of the event dictate the approach you take in training and in the competition. And he says that the writer here says that the Christian life is like an endurance race. It's not a stroll in the park. It's not dressing in pink for your charity mile, but a marathon that you must finish. It's an endurance race. And so we're not to expect the race we're running to be straightforward, to be easy. It's going to be hard work. It's going to require discipline, the right training, and the right spiritual food. And I think that's a great encouragement for us. See, knowing that the race will be hard, it should be an encouragement for those of you who feel like it's hard. It does feel like it's hard, doesn't it? You feel weary this evening, some of you. And hearing what the writer says is an encouragement because it means that you're on the right track. You're in the right race. If you're finding it hard trusting Jesus this evening, it's to be expected. It's part and parcel of the race that we've been entered into. But the writer to the Hebrews also reveals that, like any race, the Christian life is also a race that must be finished. Must be finished. Perhaps the most basic piece of advice a coach gives, finish it. Keep going. Even if your hamstring snaps, keep going. Or to put it in a non-sporting way, if you're getting bored of the sporting illustrations, don't do what Ian did in the last series of the Great British Bake Off. Do you remember what he did? His ice cream cake was rubbish, and so he threw it in the bin, and he was disqualified. Keep going. Present something to Paul Hollywood. He'll understand. You know, one writer has pointed out that the words synonymous with endurance in chapter 12, or hold fast, or press on, they're used 96 times in the 13 chapters of Hebrews. 96 times in 13 chapters. It's not hard to hear, is it, what he wants us to do? It's just to keep going, to press on. Don't give up. Don't give up. Don't give up. The race is to be run until the very end. Baptisms here at Beeston Free are wonderfully encouraging evenings, aren't they? They're happy times, and rightly we make a big deal of them. Rightly we make a big deal of them. But we do have a tendency, I think, sometimes to make the point in time that someone becomes a Christian the moment, the thing that needs to be shared. And for very obvious reasons, it's a miracle, death to life. It's a wonderful thing to be celebrated. But in another sense, it doesn't really matter when or how you became a Christian. It doesn't matter if you're someone who sat here and it was 60 years ago, or if you're someone that sat here and it was just last week. Because the more important question is, what are you doing today? How are you today? Am I trusting the Lord Jesus with the decisions I make today? Am I repenting and believing the gospel today? I have a friend who works for another church, and from time to time we get together and ask each other, how's ministry? And the first thing he always says is, Steve, I'm still believing the gospel, and I'm still trusting Christ, and I'm still seeking to call the people in my congregation to do the same. That's exactly the right answer. What about today? Derek Redmond started well, but in the end it was just about crossing the line. There's a big, I guess, theological debate that you might be springing to some people's mind is, can Christians fall away? We can chat about that, if you like, over coffee afterwards. Interestingly, the writer to the Hebrews kind of doesn't really engage in the debate in the way that we want him to and give us the specific answer that solves the problem. He simply just says, don't fall away. Don't. He says elsewhere, today if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. And so the question is today today? Well, yesterday is today. Say, today I'm not to harden my heart. It's a good question and answer session for you each morning. Is today today? Yes, today is today. So I'm not to harden my heart. Strip down and keep running. See, the race is actually not about how well we started. It's not even that we might win this race. It's not actually a competition. It's just about finishing. It's about finishing. It's about crossing the line. And so that's why the writer to the Hebrews directs the eyes of his weary believers. And he says, stop looking at yourselves. Stop looking at your circumstances. And look to the one who's standing on the finish line. That's our fourth point. See who's at the finish. As a runner fixes their eyes upon where they're running, so we must fix our eyes upon the Lord Jesus. But why? Even when we're weary and lacking motivation, when we're profoundly tired of the race and wondering how we can possibly keep going, why must we continue to look to Jesus in faith? Well, I think it's because, as the argument has been building through the book of Hebrews, he wants to sort of say, look to Jesus and see that he always finishes what he accomplishes. He always finishes what he accomplishes. We've already seen that the writer of Hebrews has said that the Christian life is much more than just how you started, but how you finish. And now he says, look to Jesus, because he always finishes what he started. He's the founder, the pioneer, or the perfecter of faith. He's sort of blazed the way, if you like. He's the champion. He's already won. Like, we're all coming in behind him. And he says that the end of the race is as much a part of Christ's work as the beginning. You see, we don't and we can't make ourselves have this perfect or faltering faith, but Christ can. And that's what he's up to, perfecting us as we fix our eyes upon him, turning us, making us more like him. As we repent and trust day after day, we become like him and we run like him, such that we might finish as he's finished. Christ's ultimate final goal is to perfect every single part of his people. He doesn't just take his bride, his church, as she is. No, he makes her holy, says another writer elsewhere in the New Testament. He wants to present her as a bride beautifully dressed, without blameless, without spot or blemish. See, Christ's work isn't salvation isn't just the beginning. It's the middle, it's the very end too. It's why this church must be about rehearsing and reminding and proclaiming the gospel of Jesus, the good news about him. It's not we become Christian and then off we go and do something more special. No, we stick with him. We stay with him. We become like him. He's finished the race. But he's also, the writer of the Hebrews has already said, and Evan read it helpfully earlier, he's alongside us, sympathizing with us, coaching us through every phase of the race. He's a bit like Derek Redmond's dad with his arm around us, helping us sometimes limp on. See, those who fix their eyes on Jesus in faith will be brought by him to the end. The writer doesn't say, can a Christian fall away? He says, don't, by fixing your eyes on Jesus. That's how you'll finish. See, look to Jesus. He always finishes what he begins. He says, look to Jesus and see how he kept going. It's there in the text, isn't it? For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. His race was difficult. His race was painful. His race was excruciating. But he did it for the joy that was set before him. He suffered willingly, knowing that through his sufferings, he would bring all those that the Father had given him to a glorious ending. We are that joy that was set before him, that treasured possession that the Father had given him. See, he finished and he'll see us to the end. We're not in the race to win, but we are in to finish. And so, is today today? Yes, it's today. So will you take one more step? Will you limp along a bit further? If that's you this evening. So you look to Jesus and see how he kept going. Or thirdly, look to Jesus and see where he is now. He's crossed the finish line. His race is over. He's seated at his Father's right hand. He's in the winner's enclosure, if you like, calling us to come and join the party. See, the finish line is to be with him in that destination, or he is the destination, if you like. And united to him by faith, we effectively run in his shadow. As we close, September that's approaching much faster than some of us wish it was. September is a time of beginnings, isn't it? So particularly for this church. Well, this evening, as that beginning looms, that new race of another year starts, will you resolve this evening to listen to the crowd and hear them cheering? Will you help each other to throw off everything that clings to you? Will you be brave enough to say to your brother or your sister this evening, you know, there's this part of your life that I've noticed and it's really ugly. And if you don't sort it out, you are in danger of not finishing the race. Will you ask a good friend or your spouse to say that to you, to be honest with you? Will you remember the race this evening, that the next year will be difficult? It's a hard race, it's a marathon. Like Jesus, who paves the way before us, this race is cross-shaped. And will you resolve to help each other and to call each other to fix your eyes on Jesus? Let's pray that we would. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, what grace you have shown us in giving us a Saviour like the Lord Jesus. Help us by your word and spirit to keep trusting him through every thought we have, every word we speak, and everything we do until the very end of our lives. Please would we finish the race. And we ask this for his praise and his glory. Amen.